This is 30 Minutes with GSW, a weekly podcast from Benga Samuel Wemimo Ministry International. May your hearts receive the engrafted Word of God and your walk deepened with the Holy Spirit as you listen.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning, and welcome to 30 Minutes with GSW. Today, we'll be looking at the topic, Divine Acceleration. I know there are several spiritual principles that when we apply them, things become easy for us to accomplish on this side of the divide as it comes to personal fulfillment, ministry fulfillment, getting results quickly and wasting less time on accomplishing complex goals. The challenge for most of us, however, is sticking to these principles outside of sentiment. It is one thing to know how to solve a problem. It's another thing to do the right thing at the right time and not wait until things are almost too late or things are ruined beyond any form of repair, or wait saying that we are trusting to hope while we know that a stitch in time would have saved nine. There is no lack of understanding as to what am I supposed to do to move my business from level 1 to level 30. Some of us can sit down and we'll analyze it ourselves. We don't need a professional, an expert, or a third party to tell us, oh, this marriage, this is what to do to get it to be a good marriage. Some of us, we know, this child of mine, this child needs help. I can see that the child needs help. Let me help this child. If you look at the report card, you can see that the child is struggling in certain things. Say, this child is not going good in mathematics. Okay, I'll wait until he begins. When he gets to SS2, we'll start lesson. I'll get a lesson teacher for him. That is the wrong decision. The moment you identify the problem, that is the moment you begin to solve the problem. You do not postpone it and say, he's still in primary school. Yeah, we'll give him 5 years. When he gets to SS1, we'll not take it serious. Of course, by that time, it's almost too late. Same thing with business. You are in partnership with somebody. The person is not living up to the ethos of the business. I have a brother, he should be on this call. And good a business partner, business is so well. But the partner decided that it is time to be eating the profits. It cannot continue to invest in the business continuously until it becomes standard and standing. So one party began to work hard, while the other party began to party hard. So somebody was doing the work from Monday to Friday, investing, going out, doing all the work. The other person would just come to the office, call the accountant, collect money, go on a spending spree. And sometimes they will even go into debt. And this other brother will be the one to go and pay them. And because the brother is a Christian, he doesn't want it to look like he forced out his partner. When he came to tell me the case, and he said, "Well, Abiga, what do I do here? Look at this guy. Look at what he's doing to me. Every time I bring him out of police station, out of hotel, he's always in debt. He's always smoking. He's always carrying women. And I'm the only one working here." I was like, "Really? You see, sentiment is our undoing. And there's none of us, including myself, if I, especially me, that This message is talking to. I'm quite a pragmatist. But then, with human beings, one has to be careful. You cannot treat human beings the way you treat a car. So if I'm driving a car, the car gets faulty. I come down from the car immediately. I don't sit with the car trying to, oh, I want to repair it. I will leave it there. Actually, if I have an appointment, I will leave it there. I'll call the appropriate people to come and pick it. I'm in the next taxi. I'm going to where I'm going, and I will not think of it again. It's a car. If I'm going somewhere, maybe I'm going to the airport. I meet traffic, and I look at the Google map, and they say, "Oh, the traffic is going to take so time." I calculate it in my head. Once I see that the traffic won't work for me, I come down from my own car. Tell the driver, "Hey, take the car back home. Turn around and go back home. I'll find my way." It's the way I do things. I just like to keep things moving and to time. But then when it comes to people, there are a lot of things to consider. You have to consider, hey, this person's feeling, how this person will take it. Oh, what will people say? And a lot of that then handicaps us. Puts a handcuff in your hand. So the thing you know that you are supposed to do, you will not do them. You will be waiting. You know that. So when I talk to people, I say, "So why have you not done what you know you are supposed to do?" I'm waiting for the stars to align. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. I'm waiting for this. I'm waiting for that. And in the process of waiting, a lot of good things will be going sour. Some, they know all they have to do is apologize or own up to the wrong they did. You know, a wife who did something terrible to the husband. And she came to me to say, "But I mean, God, this is what I did. This good, but I'm not the husband." Before coming to talk to me, you should have fallen on your knees before your husband and with tears beg him. That's the right thing to do. You knew you wronged this guy. You knew it yourself that, what I did to this guy, if this guy did it to me, I will not take it lightly. It will break me. You know it. But you did it to him. And then you kept quiet about it for almost a month. So while this guy was praying to God for answered prayers, that God, please bring an investor into my business, the investor had come. The investor had invested. But his beautiful wife and my lovely sister collected the investment and put it in her own business. I didn't tell the husband anything about it. So while the husband was fasting and praying that God would bring help, help came and it was diverted. Now, that's it, the thinking of an opportunist. Okay, we'll work on that so that you will not think like that anymore, so that you not behave like that anymore. But you are supposed to then look at how these things will fall. Where would it fall? And you quickly do the right thing. Tell him the truth. I've misbehaved. I don't know what came over me. I am sorry. That would go a long way. He may be angry, but at least you will not hide. You will not do it. Because eventually he will know. You have been quite dishonest. And he has every right to react. Because you can't spark your baby and tell the baby not to cry. Yeah, he would cry. But then you can mitigate the crying if you would then do the right thing and not wait. Oh, but we wait. We wait. And when we are waiting, we'll say, "I don't know how to tell him. I don't know what to say." And then the one will go. The two will come. How do I put this thing? The three will come. Maybe God will send help from somewhere. The four will come. Oh, maybe let me fast and pray. The five will come. Let me see if I get a loan for my uncle. This will come. And the longer you delay, the worse it seems, the worse it is. We know that we want to make progress, and there are decisions to be made. But sentiment is the undoing of the pragmatic. He knows what to do. His mind tells him what to do. Her mind tells her what to do. She has the mind of Christ. She understands that without doing those things, she cannot move forward. But then she's stuck in the valley of decision. Can't move forward, can't move backward. And that is the worst place to be. It is one thing not to have a solution to a problem and be praying for a solution. It's another thing to be given a solution and not to be able to apply it. Look at Abraham. One of the things I loved the most about him, sincerely, was his ability to do things as soon as God tells him to do them. Or as soon as he believes he should do them. I was studying the scriptures overnight, and I came across this scripture in Psalm 22, verse 10. Cast out this corner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Bible said that Sarah gave birth to Isaac. When Ishmael was 13 years old, Sarah gave birth to Isaac. They were celebrating Isaac's christening. So they don't do the 7 days thing we do, some people do in Africa. They wait for the child to be 40 days. They will just name the baby, and then after 40 days, they will call a feast. And then they will begin to do a feast, and everybody will be rejoicing and dancing and singing. And of course, we all know that for Sarah, it was the greatest day of her life. But for Hagar, it was not a good news that suddenly Abraham had a son through the love of his life. Because she already had a son, but she was not loved. That child was her trump card, was her access to Abraham. That was Ishmael. She wasn't loved. She was nobody. But for the fact that she had that son, so that son became a get out of jail free card. But then Sarah now had her own son, which then means that the prospect of her and her son inheriting Abraham's wealth had gone way down. Like she was simply out of contention, and she knew it. The right thing to do for her was to sit down, count her blessings, cut her losses. There was no need for any emotional reaction. I came, I saw, but I didn't conquer. That's fine, I can move on. But the Bible says she scorned. When they were celebrating the baby, she couldn't resist throwing shades, making a mockery of a solemn occasion. Bible says she scorned the whole occasion. I've seen where somebody scorned an occasion before. If you have never seen it before, I've seen it like two or three times. Where they are doing the burial of a very prominent man, and the man has more than one wife, and the second wife comes there to come and do drama and bring that occasion into disrepute. I've seen it with my two eyes. I've seen where they are doing a wedding, and maybe the man's former girlfriend heard that he's getting married, and he came to come and do drama at the church. I've seen it. I've seen all sorts of unbridled emotion and how they can ruin either like the gall or well, of course it is the gallbladder or what do they call that thing that spoils the whole meat once you touch it. So I understand how Hagar must have behaved. I understand how it would make somebody as important and as established as Abraham feel, no, this is beneath, this is beyond, this is unforgivable. Because there are men of convention, there are men who will prefer that they do things, thank you, bow, thank you. That's the bow. There are men that the way they want to do things, they prefer to the propriety of things, that things are done properly, they prefer it. And when things are not done properly, it disturbs them. That was why Abraham cast out. He didn't even think of the child. He just threw out. He didn't. There was no sentiment. He just told her, "Pack a bag, you are leaving." Why? Because of the way she behaved. But Abraham was quite pragmatic. When God told him to bring that same son he loved to the mountain to sacrifice him, the Bible said Abraham just told the child, "Let's go." Didn't even tell his own wife where he was going. And he so Abraham made decisions without sentiment. From the moment he left his parents' house, all the decisions he made going forward without sentiment. I think the only person he was sentimental about, we saw it two times, was Lot. Because it was his brother's son, and he wanted to make sure he protected the city. In fact, three times. He fought, he went to battle for Lot, rescued him. He had a fight, his men and Lot's wife, people had a fight. He gave Lot the green pasture. And then when Lot was, when they were going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he negotiated for the life of Lot with angels, with God. I think that was the only person that was sentimental towards. It was Lot. So Abraham also wasn't devoid of sentiment. What I'm saying to us today is, please, if you are going to get where you are going on time, decision making has to be done in real time. And sometimes it will mean letting go of certain relationships, letting go of certain friendships. Sometimes it will mean changing environment altogether. You can't be, like living in the family house, in your husband's family house, where your husband's parents, all the relatives are living. You're also living there. And you guys were given just a room, like access to two rooms in the whole house. You are growing. You need a washing machine. You need this. You need that. You need this. You need a place for guests to stay. If your own relatives come, there's no place for them to sleep. And you cannot make the decision to go and get your own apartment, both husband and wife. And you are fighting over it. And you bring these cases to me, and I'll be like, why am I getting involved in a case like this? The more you grow as a person, the wealthier you become, the more space you need. That's the truth. Typically, men don't have issues. Maybe you have three or four shirts, three trousers, one shoe. You sleep on one side of the bed, you are fine. Sisters can have a whole room for clothes and shoes and bags. It is allowed. It is not worldliness. It is not carnality. It is a statement of how they are growing. They don't even have to eventually be very rich to have such. When they buy stuff, They put them and then they buy another one. And then their things are usually a bit cheaper than the things for men. So by the time you are buying, they are buying 10, you are buying just one. So again, by the time the children come into the place, children will have their own room. You have to have a cot and other things. You then have a guest room. Before you know it, there's no way you have to live in a 3-bedroom at least. But here you are, stuck in family house. And both of you are fighting, and you cannot make decisions. Like the decision to make here is very simple. When you are a young couple, just you and your wife, maybe you stay there. Yeah, maybe for economic reasons you stay there. Maybe they just told you, no, there is no need for you to go and rent a place, move here. And then you stay there. It is not ideal, but okay, you stayed there. But surely you must know that the day must come when you will move out. And it shouldn't even could be a contentious issue. You should not stay there and rest. You should tell yourself, this is not my place of rest. From the moment you move there, you are thinking of how to move out. But some people will stay there 25 years, 10 years, 15 years. And all your mates, because they are growing, they will buy land, they will build. You see me in family house. And then later you look at your life, you say, I missed an opportunity. When they were selling land there for 5,000, I know, but I couldn't buy. No, because we refused to grow in that direction. So how could you buy? Because typically you start thinking of such things when you get to a point, you have a 3-bedroom, the whole place is filled up, there's no space to put anything. Then you tell yourself, oh, it's time for me to have my own space. I remember when God built a house for me and I moved. As soon as I moved, I promise you, within a year, God didn't give me one car. God didn't give me two. God gave me seven cars. Seven. As in, seven cars. One of my old neighbors came to visit me, saw my house, and said, wow, thank God you moved. Where would you have parked all these cars? I said, I wouldn't even have accepted them. Because there would be no place for me to put them. Where I was living, I had only room to park one car. I was living in a rented apartment, 4-bedroom flat, with compound only fit for five cars. Landlord has two cars. Tenant has the right to one car each. So if I was living there, if God says, I want to give you a car, I'll tell him, no, I don't want. But if you move, then increase comes. Increase comes. But if you stay there, increase will not come because you are limited in space. And so I began to think of these things, how decision making help our accelerated progress in life, and how lack of decision making stunts our progress. So because you are living in a family house, you may eventually not build your own house. Or your marriage may not work. If your wife was like, no, I'm tired of living in this place. And you find yourself fighting so much, and eventually you break up the marriage simply because of one little decision that you have made so that you can preserve your space and preserve your home. Sentiments kill pragmatism. You have a friend, and the friend is a scorner or a scoffer. Or somebody who likes to speak ill of people. And you know it. Say, this person, every time she's around me, she's always talking about this person, talking about this person. She sees no good in anybody. She's a scoffer. Or he is a scoffer. The Bible said, once you throw a scoffer out, says all forms of contentions will rest. Proverbs 22:10. But you are like, I can't. There's nobody in this world I cannot manage. There's nobody in this world I cannot manage. I'm a human manager, material manager. I remember my brother joined our fellowship. Every time I see him, I don't naturally dislike people. But this brother, I kept him at arm's length. He will come. He behaves like a cat. You know, like he wants to come to you and be rubbing his body off your body and be all these catty things. And I'm like, no, I'm not even into. So every time I see him, I'll just take my air. I'll just move the other direction. So one day he came to me and said, I'm a manager of people. I'm married, I'm a relationship manager in my office, but every time I try to get close to you, I notice that you just pull away. You just pull away. And I'm like, my spirit is the one pulling away. I don't even know you that much, but my spirit always pulls away from you by itself. I said, maybe, I don't know why. And later I realized this brother, all the people that he moved close to, he was promising them investment, collecting big money from them. And he wasn't even remitting the money to his company. He was just spending the money. And eventually when I found out, I started laughing. I said, I don't wonder. My spirit does not want to Allah. Again, pay attention. Decision making is key. Once you notice a behavioral pattern that is consistent, and that behavioral pattern is not fitting for your narrative or for your peace of mind, if the behavioral pattern is coming from you, eschew it. Don't delay. Don't say, this is who I am. Don't. I don't say that to myself. This is not who I am. That's the truth. When I see a behavior that is not consistent to my nature, I'll say, no. I don't behave this way. This is not me. And I will not allow a behavior to redefine me. I've been defined already. So I'll say, no, I'm not going to. I will never do this again. I will tell myself. And if somebody does something to me that I think is beneath me, I will say to myself, oh, why did I put myself in that situation where this person then feels he or she has the right to talk to me this way? This will never happen again. I will say it to myself. I will say, no. This will never happen again. I will never put myself in a position that would give somebody like this the right to speak condescendingly to me like this anymore. I will say that to myself because I know that if I dilly-dally about it, it will happen again. And I do not want to, rather than progress, I don't want to retrogress. So I know my own journey. I can mark my own progress spots. So if you know where you're coming from, you can see how you are moving forward. Then you can easily notice when you are slipping backward and you tell yourself, no. There's no going backward. Forward only, forward only, forward only, forward only. And if moving forward only, you notice that you end up narrowing the list of things or people or assets. The higher you go, the cooler it will become. It's just natural. But you have to go through the process. You have to make pragmatic decisions, and you have to starve yourself of sentiments. I have a brother. I've known him for like 35 years. So it's like my adopted brother. Since I've known him, he has always been in one form of trouble or the other. When things are good for him, I will not hear from him. I'll just see pictures on Facebook. This brother has gone to China. This brother has gone to New York. I'll just see pictures. I'll see him with fine girls. He's a fine boy. So he's always surrounded by beautiful ladies. Fine girls. Or his wife will reach out to me to say, Brahminga, have you heard from your brother? He has done this. I have not heard from him. So I'll then pick my phone and call and say, where are you? What are you doing? Your wife called me. What is the problem? Your wife needs money for this. Your wife needs money for that. So sometimes I even be the one to settle those bills. If the wife reaches out and the wife complains about him. And then one day, I sat down and I did a critical analysis. I've known this guy since I was in GSS 3. We are now in our 40s, both of us. And this has been a consistent pattern with him. Irresponsibility whenever God blesses him. But once the blessing goes away, it will come back and become a liability on everybody. They will chase him out of his house. He will move back to family house. Once it gets to the family house, all the members of that are living in the family house, they will then begin to call me. Brahminga, he took my car. He took my car key. He took Gamma's food. I'll be like, oh my God, this same thing I was dealing with when we were in SS1. I will still be dealing with it now. Like now, I'm dealing with it now. I'm dealing with family house, your family house issue for my own life. Ah, no. So one day I called him. I said, sit down. No, you cannot be a fool forever. You're already in your 40s now. That means if I don't stop you, you'll be a fool forever. From today, no more baby in you. You will pay your own children's school fees. You will take care of your own wife. You will pay your own rent. You will do everything responsible people do. If you don't do it, if your life goes to the sea, to any direction, I'll just be waving at you. I'll be saying, tra-la-la, tra-la-la, eh? Be gone, be gone. The only thing I want to see is progress report. Anything beyond progress report, I don't want to hear it. I gave him that speech 2 years ago or 3 years ago. From that time to now, it has been consistently good news. You see, if I continue to indulge him, it will have ruined him. But from the moment he saw that I pulled away with harsh words, he sat up. He said, I will prove you, I will prove to you that I can sit up. And every time he calls me now, it's always good news. I wish I'd done that earlier. But this is my donation to us today. You want to make accelerated progress, take decisions you need to take, cut your losses on where you need to cut your losses, throw out the scoffer where you need to throw out the scoffer, embrace an old friend where you need to embrace one. But in all these things, make sure that you make your decisions to favor the direction you are going. Don't let sentiment catch you unawares. The Lord bless and keep you. The Lord bless you. Let somebody shout,
Glory.
Glory to God. We trust you've been blessed by the Spirit-inspired words. Do come back for more episodes. You can also visit the ministry website at www.gswmi.com for more inspirational content and teachings. God bless you.